It's just good to bask in God's love a little bit, isn't it? I don't know if the same thing happens to you, but it seems like if you get beat up a little bit through the week or you have some challenges going on, it seems like you come together and it's just good to just soak a little bit in how much you're loved, how much you're treasured, how much God cares, and just let that sink in. Sing it over and over again, that His love never fails. You know, we're working with an apostle of love, the Apostle John. We're talking about, and from the letter of 1 John, we're spending some time all summer just soaking in things about God's love, things about the apostle whose nickname was the disciple whom Jesus loved, is giving us big pictures of who God is and how His love is so great in our lives. You know, there is one time, though, where the Apostle John uses the negative with the word love. Remember how we did that as kids? Did you guys ever do the little superstitious exercise? Wasn't it something like this? Dalton, do you remember this? She loves me. She loves me not. Remember that? You did that? Did Lisa love you? Yeah, that's why you got married, right? Okay. Say, she loves me. She loves me. We're not going to do the whole thing, but you know the whole story. You can do the whole thing, okay? I know she's going to love you, though, right? And in this specific passage, we are looking at where the one place, out of 53 times the apostle uses the word love in this book, one time he says, do not love. You kind of go, what? Why would the apostle John say something so ridiculous as don't love? Well, when you love someone, you're going to not love the things and the people and the situations that don't love them, that abuse them. For instance, the more you love children, the more you hate child abuse. You realize the passages God talks about hate? And we sometimes don't like to look at those, but it actually says God hates certain things. It says in Proverbs, it says seven things God hates. And you just go, well, it's probably those really, really bad sins, right? Yeah, like pride and gossip. You know, those really, really bad sins that none of us get involved in, right? Yeah. And why does God hate those? Because they are against us. He loves us so much, He hates those things. He hates sin because it destroys us. It devastates our relationships. It destroys us as His people. It discourages us from living the life that He's called us to live. Now, in this passage, He passes that along to us. Again, the one time out of 53 times the word love is used, this is the negative one. It's from 1 John chapter 2, and we're only going to deal with like three verses this morning. I know you're really glad, because I tend to take a long time sometimes with passages. And as you look at this, think about yourself and what it's saying to us. I call it the triple threat. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not, if you're following along in your white outline inside your handout, just underline the word not. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. As we come into this today and this passage, I want to talk to you about why God says to not love the world. And really, it's a matter of priority. Jot that down, if you would. Jot down the word priority. When he says don't love the world or the things in the world, it's because the world competes for our affections with him. He says don't let your heart get stuck on the world. Now, he's not talking about the physical world we live in. I mean, last night you see the sunset. Oh my goodness, some of the gorgeous days God's giving us. And you kind of go, how could God say don't love the world? This is a fun place to be. Most of the time, some of the time, you know. You eat a piece of cherry pie with ice cream on it and you just go, oh, this is good. And you know, God agrees with that. God's the one, as he created the world and he looked around, Genesis 1:31, it is very good. Now, he said it is good, it is good, it is good. But when he saw his creation, especially with man and woman and the couple, he said it's very good. So he's not talking about not loving the existence that we have, even though there's pain, there's sorrow, there's suffering, there's lots of things that make us yearn for even the place where we were created for, and our hearts even yearn for heaven more as we suffer or have pain, or we lose loved ones, or whatever it is. He's not talking about the physical world. Creation, is he? What's interesting is, it's the same word in the Greek for created world that we live in, and what he says, don't love. The context determines what the situation is. Let me say one more thing. It's not. It's not mankind. He's not saying don't love people in the world. You know, the world is made up of people. What did John 3:16, for God so loved what? Guess what? The word there's the same. God loves people. That's why he sent Jesus. We've just been singing about friend of God. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends because the relationship that we have, it's a relationship way closer than servants. It's a relationship of friendship and love. By the way, if you're here this morning and you wonder about your relationship with God, he is calling you to a close, personal, intimate relationship of love. He's not saying hate people. Just the opposite. We are to follow him in loving the people that he loves, investing in the people that he's invested in, and causing all of us to grow together in that. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the sinful or evil systems that are in place in the world. He says, don't love the evil that's in the world. Again, I mentioned that the word is the same. It's cosmos. You know where we get the word cosmopolitan? The cosmos. Carl Sagan used to love to say that word, the cosmos, you know? And that's the word that's used in both cases, telling us not to love the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world. See, here's the key. The context tells us whether we're supposed to have affection for that or not. There are some situations in this world where you say it is so controlled by an evil system, we're not going to love the world or the things in the world. What's it say? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. We're talking about a contrast here. The opposite of loving God is loving the world. That doesn't mean any excuse for not loving the people. Well, God told me I had to hate my family. In a way, compared to loving God, it should look like hate. Jesus even compared that. But it's not to hate people. Just the opposite. We love people because God loves people. Fill this in. Anything that competes with God can be evil. Can be used by the evil one to grab our hearts. In Luke chapter 14, there's a big parable about a banquet that's taken place. And the banquet thrower, the one who's throwing the party, says, hey, you guys, come on in. Come on into the party. You're my guests. And one by one, the guests have excuses. You know what some of those are. Hey, I've just bought a piece of property. Hold me excused from the banquet. I've got to go check on a piece of property. Now, who buys a piece of property without even looking at it? You know, it sounds like they're just blowing smoke, doesn't it? They're just setting up a... Is buying property a bad thing? No, but it's taking them out of the banquet, out of the relationship, out of the presence of the banquet owner. And so it ends up becoming the world, pulling them away from what the real invitation of life is all about. Whoa, wait, guys. I got to go bury my father. The indication is the dad's not even dead yet. So it's like, just hold off a few decades, and once my dad's dead, then I'll come. You know anybody that says that about their relationship with God? Well, I just kind of want to sow my wild oats, and once I'm done living it up as a young person, then when I'm old like Pastor Bruce, I'll become a Christian. I've heard it. I've heard it dozens of times. That's kind of what they're saying. Loving the world and the things in the world, keeping them from loving God. Is it bad to bury your folks? No, I've just been through that. Burying my father a month ago. That's a good thing. If you have to do it. He's not, but the comparison is we can let anything pull us away from the primary thing of life, which is our relationship with God. And whenever anything does that, a piece of property, a possession, a hobby, in our culture, you know, it can even be our kids. I see it all the time. Family gets the center of the altar and we bow down at the altar of family, and pretty soon it goes, wait, I've got family time. It's sacred. We should hold that. And it's true. We should hold family as precious. But when family takes the spot of God, guess what? It's in that category of the world. It's in that category of says, don't love that more than God. See, that's the prioritization that he's getting at. Don't let anything compete with God on the throne, with his relationship with you. Every other thing, the possessions you have, the property you buy, the people in your life, the family you have, is all going to be affected and blessed by putting God first. Put God first. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's a matter of priority, and it's a matter of context. What's the context, and what's my heart, my affections? Now, if you're sitting here this morning, probably if the Holy Spirit's working on your heart right now, there's a little bit of a twinge. Is there anything, is there any person, is there any time use, is there any expenditure, is there anything that somehow is clawing for the top position of your heart? It might be a good thing. It might be a really good thing. If it's competing with God, it's in that category, at least for the moment. And what we've got to do is learn to ferret it out and to figure out how to rightly love and exist in the world. If I start to love food more than God, if I start to put food as my number one obsession, guess what? It's taken the throne from the Lord. God made sexuality as a beautiful, beautiful gift. But what happens when sexuality gets distorted? Guys, do I need to talk about addiction? Pornography? It just captivates, and pretty soon it's got that top rank. And what's it become? The world. If that's the case, it's competing with God's leadership, with God's role, with God's rank. Cars are good things. I love cars. But you know what cars can do sometimes to us guys? Let's get gals too, but yeah, a possession that's a great mode of transportation, but you know what? It can compete. It can tear down, and it can become an obstacle rather than an aid. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's competing for your heart? Only you know. The person next to you can't figure it out, but you can. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And ask yourself, what am I really chasing in this life? See, I kind of see John at this point in his life. He's like in his 90s. He's like in his early mid-90s. He's probably sitting in the back of the church building, gray beard. I don't know. We don't have any physical description. Probably the kids are like poking him, saying, is he awake or asleep, you know? And everybody's saying to him, John, you got to write this stuff down. And let's say he goes for a little walk out into the marketplace, and he comes back and he says, I've got to tell everybody, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. He's probably seeing people in the marketplace whose hearts are devoted to all kinds of things other than the Lord, whose hearts have been given over that top spot, that place of leadership, to everything but Christ. And he's saying, don't let it happen. I know what happens when that happens to folks. He's calling them. Instead, put your focus on the Lord. What we're talking about here is a system that Satan controls. Ever since the day in the garden, ever since Genesis chapter 1, Satan's found a way to use the great things God's created to tear down. I mean, it was a tree. It was fruit from a tree, goodness sakes, that Eve was tempted in. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we used to live according to the prince of the powers of this world. This world. And in the Garden of Eden, it was the question mark. Did God really say? And ever since then, those are the haunting questions that keep getting asked. Is God really on the throne? Are you going to believe this guy? Does he know best? Are you going to give your whole heart to him? God said. John chapter 12, verse 31. Satan is called the prince of this world. That's the world cosmos we're talking about. Where he is the prince of the system that is competing with God for his love and for his heart. Jesus said it in John's gospel. The world hated me. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, guess what, guys? The world's going to be after you too. If the world hated me, the world's going to hate you because you've aligned yourself with me. You've stepped over the line and said, I'm on the Lord's side. So that world system that's against Christ is going to be against all of his believers, all of his followers as well. That's where the admonition comes on, to put on the full armor of God and to stand ready. What we're talking about here is a kingdom against a kingdom. He is the prince of the power of this, the Bible says, dark world. You know the difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Titus says, say no to worldly passions. That word in there, worldly. So we're not just talking about being in the world, but we're talking about being worldly of the world. It says, don't let it happen. James says, this is pure and undefiled religion, to serve the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted, one version says, unpolluted from the world. Same word. So God's calling us to be in the world and enjoying the things of God's kingdom, but under the lordship, under the reign, under the rule of God at all times. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. So he loves me, he loves me not. We love the world, we don't love the world. Which is it? Hopefully for all of us, we could say, my priority, the number one thing for me in my life is loving God. Remember, that's what they said to the disciples who wanted to get down to the basics. What's the most important thing? Love God and love people. Love God and love people. Let's move on to the next passage, the next phrase. It's verse 16. And it really goes from just priority to what's your heart? What's your passion? What are the things that call you? And this is really what I call the triple threat. And he lists them out here. He lists them out for us to take a look at. For everything in the world, and here's the list, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The good news is the boastful pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So you can begin to see the filter here, the desires of the heart, the Bible says. The passions that are placed within you aren't from God, they're from the world. So you got to be real careful. This is where we have to separate what God made, what he listed for us, versus what the world wants to use in our lives. The NIV says the cravings of man, your desires. And in the version here says lust. See, God has given us these human bodies with all kinds of ways to enjoy the world, with all kinds of ways to intersect and interact with this human and physical world God's given us. That in itself is not wrong, but the lust of the flesh, those desires, can be used to an extreme by Satan's kingdom to pull us into sin. He says the lust of the flesh. These are seeking to satisfy our fleshly desires. When we are only a materialist and we begin to deny that there's something beyond this world. People in John's day, there was all kinds of people that said, this world is all there is. There's no heaven, no hell. Just live for the day. We have that in our world, don't we? Today's all that matters. Grab the gusto. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of this dark world. We instead look above and beyond that. That's the point. Because our fleshly desires, the lust of the flesh, can cloud the issue, cloud our judgment. I don't know how many people ruin their lives because the lust of the flesh leads them down a path. Say, I don't know what happened. We're thinking with their bodies rather than with their minds and their hearts. It destroyed the value system. When someone lets the world and the lusts of the flesh take over, those cravings of the world can lead astray. The lust of the flesh. Closely related to that, and I think even bigger in our world, the lust of the eyes. Now, this probably affects guys a little more than gals, just because scientifically we understand men are a little bit more visually driven, visually stimulated. But I just read recently that the fastest growing population segment in our world today in America for pornography is gals. The lust of the eyes, when you see something and you want it. Now, isn't this the one that our commercial advertising world has really capitalized on? Huh? Well, what's the phrase? Sex sells? Now, of course, we can apply that to pornography, but I think there's a lot more businessmen that have caught on to this idea that sex sells than just pornography, don't you? I mean, if you're driving down the auto mall road and you see the billboard of the lady in the bikini stretched out over the billboard, you know, over the car hood, you know what I'm talking about, right? You never drive on auto mall boulevard? Okay. Why? What's the lady in the bikini doing stretched out over the hood of the car? So they want to sell cars. Yeah. The lust of the eyes, because sex sells. It gets the guy's attention. Some of you guys are going, doggone it, why does that work that way? Part of that's the way God made us. Part of it is our lack of restraint. And our world is just filled to the brim with imagery that causes us challenges, problems. The lust of the eyes. And it doesn't even have to be sexual. I mean, sometimes you look through something or you see an auction on TV for these cars or something. You go, oh, man, I'd like to have one of those. If you didn't see it, you wouldn't lust after it. But because you saw it, oh, man, I really need one of those. Right? I mean, that's the power of these stores where you go through and you sample things. And you didn't really go in the store wanting the sample. I'm looking at Kim over here sampling for Costco. You didn't really come into the store wanting that, but then all of a sudden you go, oh, that's only $4.99. Yeah, give me a pack of those, you know. Because we sample it, and somewhat with the eyes, the eye gate, we do that. We got to be very careful because Satan loves to use that eye gate. When Eve had that temptation in the garden, and she was looking at the fruit, the Bible says she saw that it was beautiful and good for food. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Boom, 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 right there. How did he tempt her? Well, of course, the last one. And if you eat of this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. The boastful pride of life. Boom, boom, boom. Three, triple threat right in a row. And some of us go, well, she hadn't fallen. We probably would all fall if we're not careful. And I got to say to you today, you will fall unless you guard against it. Unless you obey what this apostle has said. Don't let your heart be given over to these things of the world. Instead, focus on the Father. Focus on what's from Him. And we could go through the idea of feasting your eyes. Is that a phrase we use today? Feast your eyes on this. The lust of the eyes could be greed, could be envy, could stimulate covetousness, whatever, in our lives. Look for the last one here, the boastful pride of life. The pride of life. I mean, he's really got some categories here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This is a little bit more doing than just desire, because when you have the boastful pride of life, you have the pride of life eking out. It's your desire to be known by men, to be praised by men, to be as God, to receive praise from them, and the desire to be worshipped. Oh, you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Didn't he face these same categories of temptation? Didn't he receive the triple threat? What was it that Satan came and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan said, turn these stones into bread and satisfy the lust of your flesh for food. Is there anything wrong with eating bread? Why would that be a temptation for Jesus? Why would that be wrong? It would have put him and it would have put bread above God in his relationship with God, the lust of the flesh. Remember when he took him to the tower and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world? the lust of the eyes. You show somebody with your eye, says, all this can be yours. You know? Remember the desire he tipped into to say the pride of life? If you'll just worship me, all of this can be yours. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus, one after the other, faced those temptations. And what does that teach us? We can overcome. Jesus overcame each one of those. How? With God's word. With a stance that said, I'm not going to love the world nor the things in the world. I love the Father. And he stayed close to him. What happened right after this for Jesus? He began his 3.5-year ministry. Came right out of the desert after beating this triple threat, and God powerfully used his son for 3 1/3 years. And most importantly, on the cross, where he gave his heart, gave his life, not just as a sacrifice, but as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, not loving the world. You want to keep from loving the world? Focus on Jesus. If you want to keep from loving the world, keep your heart in his fold. He'll help you because he didn't love the world either. Priority, passion, and perspective. Jot down the word perspective. Because he says, you got to know the perspective here. This is only going to work if your perspective is the temporary nature of the world. Because, he says, the world is passing away. The world and its desires are all on their way out. They're all going to be gone. They're all temporary. But whoever does the will of the Father lasts forever. Just think about it for a minute. Everything that we are struggling with, the challenges of this world are temporary. They're going to be gone. They're momentary. It's a momentary affliction that awaits you. Even our own lives. He says, well, we're going to go over here and we're going to build this and we're going to do that. Be very careful being presumptuous about tomorrow. He says, because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't even have one day's time guaranteed to us. We're like a breath, a vapor that appears for a time, boop, and then it's gone. I think the older you get, the more you feel that way. Time just rips on so fast, and you go, whoa! Where do you get off this merry-go-round? You know, it's such a rapid conveyor belt. He says, this world is passing. In fact, everything in our world is going to be burned up. The day the Lord has passed, everything in the heavens will pass away with fervent heat, great noise. They'll melt both the things on the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything we can attach our affections to is going to be gone. Don't do it. Why invest in such a temporary state when he's called us to invest in the only things that last? In fact, look at the end of that verse. The will of God lasts forever. God's will is what's living. If this world is passing, God's will is continuing to live. God's word, God's will, God's people, God's heart lasts forever. You know, there's only two things that last forever. The spirits of people and the Spirit of God. The chairs you're sitting on, the building you're sitting in, the car you drove to get here, the house you slept in last night, everything you see and could fall in love with, be very careful setting your affections on anything like that, because it's going to be gone. Your heart, your soul, your spirit, that's what the Bible says lives on. We place the body in the ground or the ashes we spread on the sea, but what lives on? The spirit, the heart. Focus your attention on the spirits of people, on the hearts of people, Don't just give your kids physically what they need. Do physically give them what they need, but focus more on their spiritual life. Been a little bit of a challenge this week trying to twist some parents' and grandparents' arms. Let your kids go to camp. You know? Well, yeah, all kinds of reasons and excuses, and it's like, focus on their spiritual life. Well, they might want to go to football camp, and you know, later in August, there's going to be this soccer thing, and great, I love sports, I'm a sports fanatic. Don't let your heart get stuck there. Don't let that be the main focus of your kids, folks. Grandparents, push your children to help their children. Focus on their spirits. Focus on their hearts. There's 1,000 reasons to sleep in every Sunday morning. I've heard them all. I've used a few. Yeah. There's one good reason to not focus on those, and it's God. It's His love. It's His heart. And it takes a lot to not let your heart be focused on the world, but instead on what is lasting forever. The hearts of people and the hearts of God. Don't we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what it's about. Not because of what we've done, but just our faith, our love, the ability to put God first. I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Don't let the world squeeze you, the Bible says, into its mold. Romans 12. A couple of applications. Live lives that are separated. Can I just say it this way? Be in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't be worldly. Just like in John's day, he's calling us as a church to be different than the world. There's a daily battle going on. Armor up. Get ready, folks. If you're not ready, I think we're going to be under unprecedented persecution, even this fall. Not just by political things, but just demonic oppression. Because I think God wants us to move forward like never before as a church. Are you armored up? Do you got some prayer partners? Yeah. Do it. Number three, we can be victorious. The Bible says, but I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but you can be victorious. Focus your attention on Him. Number four, the local church, the body of Christ called Capital Vision, for those of us that make this our home, it can be that place where we live out victory and grace, where we have each other in each other's face. If you've not been faithful and regular, if you've not been a part of things, jump on in. That's what we're here for. We're here to help one another not be worldly, to help one another focus our attention on what really matters, to help one another love kids and teens and each other to Christ. And continually remember what really matters. One of my favorite artists put it to tunes this way.
Man, I want to tell y'all something, man. Man, I'm not going to let these material things get in my way, y'all. I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
Father God, I am clay in your hands. Help me to stay that way through all life's demands. Cause they chip and they nag and they pull at me. And every little thing I make up my mind to be. Like I'ma be a daddy who's in the mix. And I'ma be a husband who stays legit. And I pray that I'm an artist who rises above. The road that is wide and filled with self-love. Everything that I see draws me. Though it's only in you that I can truly see. That it's a feast full of eyes, a low blow to purpose. And I'm a little kid at a three-ring circus.
I don't wanna gain the whole world and lose my soul.
Don't walk away.
Let me hear the people say. I don't wanna gain the whole world and lose
ashes. Say they think that it's you, but they don't know that who you are is not what you do. True, we get it twisted when we peek at the charts. Yo, before we part from the start, where's your heart?
You a pimp?
Hustler? Tell me what's your title? America has no more stars, now we call them idols. You said idol, while we teach prosperity. The first thing to prosper should be inside me. Not because of 22s on the range, but Christ came in range. We said yes, now we change. Not the same, even though I met a fall. Since I got that call, no more song, now I'm all. Yep.
I don't wanna gain the whole world and lose my soul. Oh, yes. Let me give the people some sense. I don't wanna gain the whole world and lose my soul. Oh, yes. Let me give the people some sense. Walk away, walk away.
I'm ready, Jesus, come on.
How do I sense a tide that's rising?
God is rising.
Jesus.
Father, thank you for encouraging our hearts today. Thank you for encouraging us about our passions, our affections. Lord, help us to follow you, to be so in love with you that nothing in this world can capture and take away our hearts from you. Father, I pray for the body of Christ here. I pray that every believer would have a focus like never before. Father, I pray for anyone that might be here today that is yet to receive you as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, I pray that putting you number one in their life would be the priority of the day. Lord, that you would use this time, this song, this service to call people deeper to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.